just about back here last night, and I was really tired. And I said, you may get a warmed over sermon tomorrow. And she said, that's okay. Well, I want to let you know, warmed over means that it was in the refrigerator. I went all the way into the deep freeze for this one. And it is a thought that I preached a long time ago. And, you know, I did learn something yesterday. I already knew it. But, you know, one of the amazing things for me as I went through that ark was the organization that was there and the thought and all the things that Noah and his family had to put into place in order for that to be successful. The Bible teaches that a good steward brings forth things that are new and things that are old. And I'm thankful, really, that the Lord has given me a desire for detail. I think every sermon that I've ever preached that I've made notes on over the years, I've got them filed and I can find them. And it's just me. I'm just organized. But at times, like this morning when I got up, and it didn't bother me to go back and to relook at something that the Lord had given me a long time ago. And I felt like that it was the message for this morning. And so with the Lord's help, we'd like to try to bring that message. The title of our message is Our Common Salvation. We'll take my reading from one verse in the book of Jude. The third verse, of course, Jude has only got one chapter, so if you turn there, you're only going to find one chapter. In the third verse, Jude writes and he said, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And I'll stop with that reading. That's enough to get my thought. And my thought comes from that statement that he made about our common salvation. And the word common, as it's used in the scripture, it's the same Greek word. I looked it up at every place where it had been used, but it has a different meaning in various places. Back in the book of Acts, we find the word is used by Peter when he recants the story of how that he was on the rooftop and that a vision appeared to him of a sheet that was full of clean and unclean things, and that sheet was let down before him, and God had said to him in that vision, take and eat. And Peter's response was, I've never eaten anything unclean. So you remember how that God told him, he said, that which I have called clean, call thou not common. And in that idea of the word common, it means that which is less than standard, that which is not the best. So sometimes we use that word as something that is common, meaning that perhaps that it's not the very best. So that's one use of the word. But that's not the idea that we want to bring out this morning, nor the idea that Jude brought out. What he means by the word common is that which is shared alike, that which we share, which we all have, that we have the same. And so that's the point that I want to make this morning. Those of us who have been saved, our common salvation is alike. There's nothing different between my salvation and your salvation. There's nothing different between my salvation and Jude, who wrote this. There's nothing different between ours today and Abraham, who was lifted up as an example where the Bible teaches us that he believed God and that it was counted unto him for righteousness. So we find that all the way through the Bible, the only salvation that the Bible talks about, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament, whether it's talking about 6,000 years ago or whether it's talking today, it's talking about the same salvation, and it's the same in all of its aspects. And those are some of the things that I would like to illuminate this morning. And to do that, one of the things that I thought of is, as an introduction, is our son, as most of you know, is a Marine. Matter of fact, this is his last year. He'll have his 20 years in, and at the end of the year, he'll be retiring. But you know, the Marine Corps is different than all the other branches of service. And that is that every Marine officer, from the second lieutenant all the way up to every general that they have, and there's many of them in service today in our government, but every officer in the Marines goes through what they call the basic school. And that means it doesn't matter whether you graduated from Harvard or whether you graduated from Annapolis or whether you graduated from a little school like Nathan did. He graduated from a good college, but it was a local private college. Doesn't matter where you graduated from. Doesn't matter what your background is. Every officer goes through the exact same school, through the exact same training, and that they share alike. That's why that the Marines say that when you're a Marine for life. Because they've all shared that same common experience. I can tell you that the mud hole that Nathan crawled through, that we've got a picture of him when he was in the basic school, and how that they were trying to, you've seen it on TV, how that they'll go through with their rifles over their head and crawl through that mud hole and have to carry that log. I can guarantee you that every general today went through that exact same mud hole, went through that, carried that same log or one just like it, and experienced the exact same thing. That's what makes them so close and brothers together. And I only use that as an example to relate to us, because that we refer, and rightfully so, to each other as brothers and sisters, because we have all in some way gone through the same school. We've all got our salvation the same way and gone through many similar experiences. The one thing that we share in common, even with the lost of this world, is that we're all sinners. We're all sinners. Every one of us that's born of the blood of Adam are sinners by nature. And that's pretty easy to figure out, because as we all raise our children, we see that they can do wrong naturally. You don't have to teach them to lie to you. You don't have to teach them to take something that's not theirs. They'll just do that because it comes natural. And so we share that in common. And you know, that makes it very easy as a preacher, when you go to preach, whether it's here at Sulphur Fork or whether it's in Africa or Australia or some of the other places the Lord has blessed me to be able to preach, that I can say that with a certainty to everybody that I'm preaching to, that we are all sinners by nature. And so we share that in common with all of humanity. But there is something that we as Christians share, and that is that somewhere along the way, somewhere in our life, God got our attention. He used something to get our attention that He might speak to us, that He might bring us to Him, and it has to start somewhere. With our children, our prayer, our hope is that as we bring them to church and they hear the gospel, and as they become acquainted with those things, at whatever point that they become accountable for their sins, and I don't know what age that is. I know when it was for me. I was about 9 years old. Something in that, those services, they may listen to messages all the time and collar while they're on the seats or play with their cars or whatever. But somewhere along the way, God's going to use something to get their attention, and it's to let them know that He wants to tell them something. And the first thing that He wants to tell them is that He wants to save them, that they're lost and they're separated from Him. And so God gets our attention. I've used many examples from the Bible, and I'll try to bring out a few just so that that you understand that I'm not telling you something that is not recorded all the way through the Scripture. I'll take, first of all, Jacob. We all hopefully know who Jacob was, and not our Jacob back there, but I'm sure that God had to get a hold of our Jacob somewhere and let him know some things as well. But you remember that Jacob and Esau were two brothers. Jacob, after he cheated his brother Esau out of his birthright, went on a journey to get away from the wrath of his brother. And while he was on that journey, it says that he laid down at night and he used a pillow for a stone for a pillow. And while he was asleep, he had a dream and he saw a ladder ascending from earth to heaven, and angels ascending and descending on that ladder. And that dream made such an impression on him that he got up the next morning and he said, surely this must be the house of God. And so he laid a stone there, and that became a marker for him. God got his attention right there. Now, I can't tell you for sure when Jacob was saved eternally. We might try to investigate that. But that's unimportant at this point, because it is that dream that got Jacob's attention that eventually led him through the pathway of his life, that he became the great man Israel, of whom God had 12 sons from him and the 12 tribes of Israel. But first of all, God had to get his attention. And even further down the road, when Jacob had already married and God wanted him to go back to his homeland, you know what God reminded him of? God said, I am the God of Bethel. Bethel was the place where he had that dream. And so it made an impression upon him, and God began to communicate with him. You remember the story of Moses, how that Moses was 40 years old. He was 40 years old and had lived as a prince in Egypt. But when God wanted to talk to him, Moses saw a burning bush over there, and he went over to see, investigate that thing, because he didn't understand why it wasn't consumed. And the first thing God said to him was, Moses, take your shoes off of your feet, because you're entering in holy ground. And God communicated with him. And the story of Moses goes on from there. And so again, time and time again, we can mention those examples. But for time's sake, I'm only going to mention one more. And that is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a religious man. He understood the scriptures, or he thought he did. He knew them certainly in his mind. And he could recite them. And he was a teacher. He was being prepared. He was the golden boy, you might say, of the Pharisees. Paul was the one they was looking for one day to be the leader of the whole sect of the Pharisees. And so he was training at the feet of Gamaliel, who was the leader of the Pharisees at that time. And Paul thought he knew God. But while he was on the road to Damascus, Jesus got his attention through the vision that he had, and the bright light that shone about him, and the voice that he heard, which said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul said, who art thou, Lord? And Jesus said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, meaning that which you feel in your heart. But in that vision, Saul at that time, as he was known, his Hebrew name, the Lord got his attention and spoke to him, and it changed the course of his life. It changed the course of his life so much so that on three different occasions in the scripture, he tells that story. This is how God got my attention. This is how that I was brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you and I have a common salvation, somewhere along the way, God got your attention. He used something to bring you to him and to communicate with you. And so I would ask you this morning, if you wear the name Christian, does your mind go back in any way whatsoever to when that God got your attention? We try to encourage our young people and our old people like me as well to, you all have a good day. We're thankful to have you with us. You tell Brother Roy we love him and happy 80th birthday. Bye-bye. I forgot what I was going to say. That's what usually happens with old people. I'll pick it back up here in a minute. We try to encourage our young people and ourselves as well to try to remember those things. It was one of the most important things in your life, whatever it was that God used to get a hold of you, to bring you, begin to bring you toward Him. That's one of the things that we try to encourage, because that is so important, because we share that. That's why that we enjoy listening to the testimonies and listening to the experiences of our brothers and sisters, because they're telling us how God got their attention. And so we share that in common. We share that in common called conviction. That's where that the Holy Spirit, after having got our attention, lets us know that our heart is not right with God. That God wants to make our heart right. And so as He begins to do that, we feel the conviction. You can't be saved without conviction. Now, for some it may take a long time. They may be under conviction for a long time. For others it may be short. That's between them and God. But I can assure you that if you've ever been saved, you felt your lost condition. Otherwise, you would never sought to be delivered from it. And so that's what conviction is. It is the Spirit of God, not my ability to manipulate words or my ability to try to make you feel bad. That's, if the only reason you feel bad is because the preachers made you feel bad, then that's not what you need. You need to make God, for God to make you feel bad. But God uses His Word because it says that the Word of God is quick and sharper than a two-edged sword, and the Spirit uses that to convict your heart, to take that truth, which that's what the Word of God is truth. He uses that truth to like a sword to pierce your heart. That's what Saul felt on the road to Damascus. He felt the Spirit using the truth that he had heard about this Jesus. He was using the truth that he had seen with his own eyes when Stephen was stoned and his life was taken, and Saul was holding his coat, consenting to Stephen's death, saying, "Yes, go ahead and stone him. He's blaspheming God." All of that had an effect upon Saul because the Spirit took that truth and pierced his heart with it. And if you've been saved, we share that. The Lord pierced my heart about my lost condition, brought me under conviction that He might bring me to repentance. And so it's impossible. It is impossible to be saved without repenting to God because of our sinful condition. And that repentance, all of us must experience it along the way somewhere. And if you've been saved, then God has been satisfied with your repentance. You don't need to satisfy mom and dad. You don't need to satisfy me or anyone else. But God is the one that needs to be satisfied that your heart is truly sorrowful. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. About that it's the heart condition. And that's the business that God is in. He's in the heart business. And He knows in order to get your heart willing to trust in Him, He's first of all got to get your attention. He's second of all, He has got to bring some conviction upon you with the truth as it pierces you, with His objective to bring sorrow in your heart because that you don't have joy with God, to bring you to repentance of your condition. And at that same time, God will work within you by His grace a trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, those things are present. For everyone that has ever been saved, that's common among all of us. Now, you say, well, Abraham didn't believe in Jesus. He didn't even know who Jesus was. Oh, yes, he did. He didn't know Him by name, but he knew God's promise. And God's promise was that I will bring one into the world whereby all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And Abraham, not having any children, and being Sarah being past the age of having children, God said to him that I will bring a son out of your bowels, one that will through him I will bring that Redeemer into the world. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He didn't know at what point in the linear time that God was going to do that. He didn't know how many years it was going to be, but he believed that God would do it, and that satisfied God. God was satisfied with Abraham's belief in his heart, and although Abraham was looking forward to the fulfillment of God's promise, and we're looking backwards to the time that God, when the fullness of time was come, and God sent forth His Son into the world, the only difference is the perspective. Abraham looked forward, we're looking backward, but our faith and our trust is in the one that God has provided. And we say has because it is already a past event. Abraham believed will because it was a future event, and that's the only difference, but it was still faith in God and the one that God was going to provide. And so without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, first of all, we must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And so faith is a part of this that we have in common. And our faith centers and is focused upon the person that God provided, which was His Son, Jesus Christ. And so faith is that which we share in common in the person of Jesus Christ. The other thing that we share in common is that that which Jesus promised us was eternal life. He said, "I give unto you eternal life." And He said, "He that believeth in me shall not come into condemnation. He that believeth in me shall never die." And so we who are saved share a common eternal life in Jesus Christ right now. Already, if you've been saved, you've been made alive. You've been made alive and you've been given that eternal life and a down payment of it, or the down payment of it is the Spirit, which is what He has placed in us and given us in our heart. And so if you've been saved, then we share that alike. The whole body will pass away, but only as it goes back to the dust to be reformed into an incorruptible body. And so the eternal life that we have is now, and we shall not come into condemnation because that He has given us eternal life, which we possess right now. We have peace in our heart and joy because at first we were sorrowful. At first we were in anguish because that we had no peace with God. But as God worked that conviction in us through sorrow to bring us unto repentance and trust in Him, then He removed that conviction and that sorrow, and He replaced it with joy unspeakable, and so that we now have no condemnation. I can listen to a message that is to the lost, and I can have empathy with them, or sympathy, I should say. Sympathy is what you have when you've experienced that. Empathy is what you feel for someone having not experienced it yourself. But I can have sympathy with them because I experienced that sorrow. I experienced those things, but I also experienced that joy. And so we have shared that alike. If we've been saved, we've experienced that joy of having the condemnation removed and God putting in its place peace that passes all understanding. And so we share that in common. The other thing that we share in common is that we have hope. You see, the lost have no hope. They may think they do, but they have no hope because hope lies in God. And the only hope that we can have in God is accessed through Jesus, because Jesus said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." But those who have come to the Father by me have a hope. And our hope is in that which He has gone to prepare for us. He said, "I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also." And my hope is not in that I will be saved, but that I will enjoy the fullness of this salvation, which I only have a down payment on right now, which is that joy that I have in my heart, but the joy that I will have in the future with Him in eternity exceeds that which I have in this life. And if you've been saved, you have that hope as well. Paul, in writing to the people in Thessalonica, said that we are not like those who have no hope, but that we have joy even for those who have died, because our hope lies in the fact that they will rise again and that we shall be with them in eternity, and that we who are alive at His coming shall be changed and be caught up to meet Him in the air. And so our hope is in the future. Our hope is in the eternity that we will have with Him. And so that which we have, as Peter said, is reserved for us. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I have a place prepared for me. When this journey is over, then I will go to be in my long home, which is awaiting for me. And I don't have to worry about whether or not when I get there, they tell me it's already full because there's a place already prepared and reserved for me. And if you've been saved, you have joy and hope and that same reservation which has been made for you. Now, I've got to move on. I've already been longer than I intended to, but here's the thing of it. If this salvation is common, and by that I mean the same for all of us, then surely the instructions that we give to the lost must be common. It must be the same. I should be preaching the same message here this morning that is being preached in all the pulpits if indeed they are preaching the truth. Because the instructions that the lost need to hear don't change. They're the same in every generation. They're the same in every culture. They're the same in every period of time. And so the instructions that we give out to our children should be the same. Your children should be receiving the same instruction that my children received from Brother Reynolds and from others that they sat under. The same instructions that I received as I was being brought up and as the preacher preached the night that I was saved. It should be a common instruction and it must be the same. And that is, we must let them know about the very things that I've talked about our natural depravity, about what conviction is, about what contrition is, about what repentance and faith are, and about all of those things that I've already mentioned that we share, those things about salvation. That's what the children need to hear. The instructions to the lost need to be, first of all, God's going to get your attention. Maybe that's today by the message that you're hearing. The second thing is that God is going to bring you under conviction and that you're going to feel Him and you're going to feel that lost condition. You're going to feel that sorrow in your heart. And it's not going to go away until you seek Him, until you found Him. Not until that you come and answer some questions that I'm going to ask you, or not until you come and just repeat something that someone, a prayer that someone has given you, or even come and tell about how much that you love the Lord. The question is, have you sought Him until you found Him? And that's only going to be known by you in a way in which that He speaks to your heart. And so I would say this morning that this common salvation must have a common instruction. And boy, that's where the rest of the world, much of the world, and much of Christianity is falling down. They're taking out the seek Him until you find Him, and they're replacing it with a mental ascension or with some other thing that people do or some answers. When we were up at the Ark yesterday, there was a nice little track in there, and one of the things called the door, and I don't know whether anyone else of you picked it up or not, but the first thing that I did, and Sister Laura Gregory that was with us, when she picked up one, the first thing we did was flip to the back to see whether or not they had a pray this prayer and sign your name type of thing that you see on so many of these tracks. But they didn't. They didn't do that, and I'm thankful they didn't. They just simply told the gospel message and left it for people to seek God. And that's the instructions we need to give our young people. Anybody that's on the altar that's seeking the Lord is seek Him until you find Him. And the only way you're going to know when you find Him is when He's taken away that sorrow and He's replaced it with peace and joy. As was said many times during that 10-night revival, that salvation is peace with God. It is that peace in your heart that even in the times and troubles of this world that may sometimes upset us and cause us difficulty, yet there is a peace in our heart that we know, come what may, our soul is secure with God and that there is no condemnation from God. Oh, yeah, we may find that our sins have displeased Him and that we get reproval from Him. But He does that because He loves us. But we know that we do not stand in condemnation at that final judgment because that the price has been paid and we've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ that through His death and through His resurrection that God is satisfied and our trust is in Him. And so that needs to be a common thing. Particularly, and I say it again, we need to instruct all the lost to seek Him until you find him. That was the verse I quoted. That without faith, it's impossible to please God. But we must believe that he exists, but that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's the same message that the Apostle Paul gave on Mars Hill to those pagan worshipers that were there. He said, he never even mentioned the name Jesus, but he mentioned repentance, and he mentioned God's appointed one that he sent into the world, and he said that one had come into the world, and that God had proven by his resurrection from the dead, and of course that's when they said, this guy's crazy. But Paul had said to them, God is not very far from you. Feel after him until you find him. Well, certainly he didn't mean feel with your hands. He meant feel with your heart, because a God is the God of our heart. He's a God that we feel after with our heart. And the first thing we feel is conviction. And that conviction, be thankful that you've got it if you're lost, because without it, you can't be saved. Without conviction, you won't seek God. Without conviction, you'll think you're all right. And so it is the mercy of God to give you conviction, and that conviction is to draw you to God, that you might feel after him with your heart. And when he's satisfied that with your repentance and your faith, then he will give you joy. One last point, and then I'll be closing. And that is, we have nothing in common. Putting the right emphasis on it. We have nothing in common with those who teach another gospel. That's what Paul said. He said, if anyone come to you and bring another gospel, let him be accursed. What gospel is Paul talking about? He's talking about the gospel that I preached this morning. That there's only one way of salvation, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that there are certain things that are evident. One of those things is conviction. That repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Paul said when he was departing from the Ephesian elders for the very last time. He said, I preached the whole gospel. That my hands are clean of the blood of all men. I've preached it publicly. I've preached it privately from house to house. And he encapsulated it when he said, I preach repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the gospel. It is not the gospel plus something else. And yet that's what all other religions teach. Every other religion that you can name teaches some way of works. Something that you must do. Some good work or something that you must do even in order to obtain favor with God. And I'm sorry to say that there are many that claim to be Christian that teach you can get to heaven by teaching, by keeping the Ten Commandments, by being a good person, by living right here on earth. But by whose standard are you living right? And so many of them are out there teaching that the way to God is through your good works. As through the things that you've done. We talked about the prayer of the publican and the Pharisee in Sunday school this morning. That's what the Pharisee thought. I'm a good man by his own standard, by comparing himself with other people, and therefore he thought he was good, and he thought everything was right with God. But the old publican bowed his head and smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so that old publican understood that it was the mercy of God on a sinner that saves us, not our goodness. Because we have no goodness. And yet all of those who teach that, though they claim they're preaching the gospel, I have nothing in common with them. I have nothing in common with those who teach that you can please God through rituals. Those who go and they go through all of the various rituals, whether it be taking the Lord's Supper, thinking that somehow that's going to help them, whether it be to kiss the Pope's ring or to pray to some statue of the Virgin Mary, or whether it be any other ritual that they go through, including the waters of baptism. Anybody who is depending upon that ritual, I have nothing in common with them, because that's not what the gospel teaches. Yes, the gospel teaches that we should be baptized, but only as a testimony to that which we've already received, not in order to obtain it. And that's where I differ with them. And I fear that many are going to hell because they believe that false doctrine and they put their trust in the fact that they've gone into the waters of baptism rather than in the person of Christ Jesus. And so that's not the same gospel that I'm preaching. I'm not preaching the same gospel this morning that these mega churches and many of these preachers are preaching, because they want to get you into the church. They want you to make a mental decision. They want you to make a commitment or to accept Christ. And that's the words that they'll use. Just come down this morning and accept Him. You will not find that in the Scriptures, but you will find in the Scriptures that you are to seek Him until He accepts you. You will find that God has accepted in all nations those whose hearts are right, those who have repented of their sins. And so we don't preach the same gospel that these modern churches are preaching, where they're deceiving people. We're not preaching the same gospel as those who on the back of their tract write, "Repeat this prayer and mean it from your heart and sign your name and you'll be all right." We're not preaching the same gospel as those who say to just make a decision this morning and come up and thereby acknowledge that you want to accept Jesus by shaking the preacher's hand. We're not preaching that. We're preaching this morning that you need to seek Him until you find Him. And going to all the other religions, whether they be called Christianity or what, will not get you to God. Because Jesus either told the truth or He didn't. One or the other. As I said during the revival, either He is the Savior of the world, or He is the world's greatest deceiver, and He's the worst man that ever lived. Because He promised us eternal life, peace with God Almighty, through Him, and that God would be satisfied with His sacrifice. And He said, "Come to Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He said, "I will do that. I have the power to do that. I have the power to give life to those whom I will, and I have the power to take life from those that I will, for the Father hath committed all judgment unto Me." So either it's true or it's not. There's no borderline. There's no saying that He was a good man, but He really wasn't God, and you can get to God some other way, whether it be through Muhammad or some other religion, or just by being good. And so either He was or He wasn't. It's one or the other, but it can't be both. And if He is who He said He was, then it's Him that you need to seek, because He's the only one that can save you. And so I have nothing in common with those who preach anything different. I have nothing in common this morning with those who teach that this salvation that you have today, that you can lose it tomorrow. Because that makes my Jesus a liar, who said, "I give unto you eternal life, that you may not come in condemnation." That Jesus on that great day would say, "Depart from Me, I never knew you." And I preached here a couple of weeks ago or whatever, whenever it was, that Jesus did not commit Himself unto many who were supposed believers, because He knew their hearts, and He knew that their belief in Him was only mental or for some other reason, and so He trusted not Himself to them. Do you think that Jesus, who knows all things, has all knowledge, would commit Himself to someone and save their soul, knowing that they would depart from Him and eventually abandon Him? He won't do that. That's why when He saves the soul, He saves it eternal, and we shall not come into condemnation. And all those who preach that you can lose your salvation one minute and then get it back the next and then lose it again, they're not preaching the same gospel. They're not trusting the same Jesus Christ that is in my heart, because what He put in my heart cannot be removed by all of creation. That's what Paul was talking about in the 8th chapter of Romans, when he talked about that nothing can remove us or separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So all of those that are out there preaching that you've got to be good, you've got to be good after you get saved or you could lose your salvation, yes, you've got to be good. You need to be good because the Lord has saved your soul, but not because you're afraid of losing your salvation, because if you've been saved, you've been saved eternally. But don't let that be an excuse for misbehaving. Don't let that be an excuse for doing wrong. That's shame on us if we do that. And so I have nothing in common with those who try to teach that other gospel. But I'm here to tell you this morning that if you'll trust in the same Jesus that saved my soul, He will save your soul if you seek Him with all of your heart, with all of your soul and all that's in you, and desiring Him more than riches and anything in this world. He will save you, and He will let you know that by removing that condemnation and putting peace in your heart. That's my gospel. That's the Lord's gospel, I should say, not mine. And so I'm thankful this morning that I can talk about this common salvation. Brother Jeff, if you got a song, I'm going to quit. I didn't mean to be that long, but I needed to preach that this morning. And I'm thankful to the Lord. While Brother Jeff's getting a song, I do have one other thing that I want to say. You know, sometimes as preachers, we get our minds ahead of what we're saying. It don't come out just right. And I think it was last Sunday I said something about that if I could quit preaching that I would, and that if I could leave Sulphur Fork that I would. I didn't mean that I intended to. What I meant was it was the love of Christ that constraineth me and causes me to do both those things. To preach the gospel, and I'm thankful and feel unworthy that He's called me to do so, but that love impels me to do that. And it's the same thing with pastoring Sulphur Fork. If I didn't have that love in my heart and that which God has put there, I would leave. But I do have that. And so if I left a wrong impression with anybody, I thank my best critic, my wife, who reminded me that that didn't sound very good the way you said that. I had a Trumpian moment, let me put it that way. So I didn't mean that I did not want to do this. I meant that I could not do it except for the love of Christ that He's put in my heart as He called me to preach and as He called me to pastor Sulphur Fork. And so they say if you're digging out of a hole that you ought to stop digging, or if you're apologizing, then you're going backwards. So I'm done digging and I'm done apologizing. I didn't mean that. I meant I love you all and I love the Lord, and I'm thankful that He's called me to preach His gospel, because I know He uses that to save souls. Go ahead, Brother Jeff.
In the best love, we'll do page 318. 318.